Now, we're going to go through the entire 11th chapter of Zechariah. And there are quite a few things in here that are very important for us to understand concerning the prophecies of Jesus. So let's see if we can understand it. I think Arnold Fruchtenbaum has a better understanding than anything I have ever heard or read concerning Zechariah 11. I know there have been a lot of speculation that some of these things, when you read of the foolish prophet, that it might apply to this person or that person or the other person. But I think that he has it absolutely right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Now, this kind of, on page 68, Arnold writes this. He says, the kind of devastation described in verse 1 and 3 could only happen in 70 A.D., the result of the first Jewish uprising against Rome, because there were actually two of them. The prophecies of the first three verses could be said to be fully completed by the year 135 A.D. So then we have a 65-year period in which this was carried out. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and then we have 135 A.D., which we'll talk about a little bit later, when they have the revolt by Akiva, the Rabbi Akiva, and Bar Kokhba, and it was called the Bar Kokhba Revolution. Now, it talks about the cedars. Where did the wood come from the temple? For the temple, it came the cedars of Lebanon, right? So they are burned. Was the temple burned? Yes, it was. So this is also talking about the destruction of the temple. And then how the shepherds, well, the leaders of the Jews were scattered, weren't they? They were scattered. They had no more country, no more city, no more priesthood, no more homes. They were scattered out into all the world. And so this really shows the final destruction of it there. Now let's come to verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they shall sell them, saying, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. For their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hands, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Okay? Now let's look at some of these. This refers to the part of his first coming. The Messiah is referred to as the one who is feeding the flock. Feed the flock of the slaughter. Yes, verse 4. No, I was reading the wrong one. Yes, feed the flock of the slaughter. And they were destined to be slaughtered, and he fed them. He witnessed to them. Now, the sheep which are being destroyed by their possessors. Who possessed the Jews at that time? They were in slavery to the Romans, right? Whose possessors slay them. And as we'll see, they killed 1,100,000 and took 97,000 Jews off into captivity. And hold themselves not guilty. They had absolutely no remorse over it because it was such a terrible, terrible rebellion that they had absolutely no remorse for doing it, and they had the scorched earth policy. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. So they were doing it in the name of God, and their own shepherds pitied them not, which means that here the Jewish leaders didn't have any pity on them. The flock of the people of Israel or the Jews have been abandoned by man. But further in verse 6, we'll see, for I will no more have pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. So the Lord didn't pity them. Mercy and protection was taken from them. Now notice, talks about a king here. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Now since they rejected Christ as the king, who was their king? Remember what the Jews said? When Pilate said, behold your king, said, we have no king but Caesar. So Caesar they proclaimed as their king and was delivered into his hand. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. So it's really quite a prophecy of what would happen because they rejected Christ. Now, you know, there are some good lessons for us here. You know, there are too many people today who are rejecting God, rejecting Christ, who should know better. I'll tell you, it's amazing what's happening. Okay, now verse 7 through 11. Let's go through that. I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Okay, now what does this mean? Okay. Flock of the slaughter are the Jews. Even you, O poor of flock. Now there was a remnant that believed, and the poor of flock were fed. So that's referring to the remnant of Israel. And I took unto me two staves. One I called beauty, the other I called bands, or some translate it favor and union. So favor or grace, we have two things going here with this. Favor is Christ. Bands then is the Jews as a nation. They were together. And I fed the flock. Now there was that time period when they were preaching the gospel. He fed the flock. And remember how the book of Acts starts out with how many were converted. So those were the ones that were saved. Now favor can mean those who are saved, because favor can also mean grace or beauty, favor. It applies both ways. Okay? And the staff of favor was for the protection of the flock. The staff called union was to keep the flock together and preserve its unity. But he's going to break them. Verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, what do these three shepherds represent? Now, I've wondered that through the years, but I think that Arnold Fruchtenbaum has the right answer. The three shepherds, he says, are symbolic of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes who were shepherding the people. And they were cut off. They were cut off in the destruction of Jerusalem. And the reason why they were cut off? My soul loathes them, and their soul also abhorred me. And what do you have? You have the whole plan and scheme of getting rid of Christ, rejecting him as the Messiah. They were not accepting him. How did they abhor him? Okay? They rejected him. Now let's come here to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's see the fulfillment of this right here. Matthew 12, again, we're coming to the book of Matthew. And this is what you would say constituted the unpardonable sin which doomed Jerusalem for destruction here in chapter 12, the book of Matthew. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. They rejected him and committed the unpardonable sin by rejecting the word of God. So the destruction of Jerusalem from that time, there was no turning that back, because they rejected Christ. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? Now you see, they knew, the people knew. They understood it was to be the Messiah. They understood it was to be him. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now they're rejecting God right there. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Well, it's not going to stand because he is divided against himself. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast demons out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now these are really strong words. Or else, how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men, because they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, because God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was doing these healings. Verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, and whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So these are really strong words. They rejected him, and he rejected them. They abhorred him, and he loathed them for their behavior. And then you can just put in your notes there all of Matthew 23, how he really condemned the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites and blind. Now here, let's continue on Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit is corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And you can't, that's just the way it is. The tree will produce the fruit it was designed to produce. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on showing here, verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word which men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And he was saying they were condemned by their own words for blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, and they committed the unpardonable sin which now made the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea absolutely sure. So then they said they wanted a sign from him. He said, no sign is going to be given but the sign of Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now it's interesting. You read all the accounts up here, beginning with chapter 1 up through chapter 10. Then when you come to chapter 12, You have this great confrontation. Now, after chapter 12, you have chapter 13, and then he begins teaching in parables. The first part of it, he let it be known that he was the Son of Man, that he was the one who was sent of God. From chapter 13, he begins teaching in a different manner. He begins speaking in parables. He didn't speak in parables in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He spoke it very clearly. So then right after that, and the reason was that the Jewish people, they rejected Christ with committing the unpardonable sin. So Jesus stops feeding the flock as a whole and deals only with individuals within the nation. In verse 10, the cessation of feeding takes a staff named Beauty and breaks it. And this symbolizes God's removal of Israel's protection and the inevitability of the 70 AD judgment. And then it fulfills, he gives a New Testament fulfillment here. But also, if the one that is called favor be grace and it is broken, that can also refer to Christ who was crucified because his body was broken open. Question was, what is every idle word? Well, every idle word means every word that is not spoken of in a way concerning Christ and God in the right way, and that is an idle word. Doesn't mean that you can't have a little humor or joking and jesting as you go along. That doesn't mean that at all. Okay, but that's what it really means there, because they should have had serious words and serious understanding about Christ. I mean, after all, when you see someone who is deaf and blind healed to see and to speak, you need to know that has to be the hand of God, by the Spirit of God. Plus, you take all of the other miracles that he had up to that point and you add all of those up together. And up to this point, he was healing all that came to him. After this point, he healed only those who had personal need. You know, he didn't heal all of them. So it's quite a thing. So let's come back here to Zechariah 11. I think that he really did a good job in explaining this. I know that some have looked at Zechariah 11 when we get to the later part of it, and they tried to apply that to Herbert W. Armstrong. Well, no, it doesn't apply to him. Okay. Zechariah 11 and verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty or favor, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Now, did the death of Jesus Christ end the covenant that he had with the people? Yes. So it applies in both ways. Not only just breaking the covenant, but the single thing that broke that covenant, that made it null and void, was the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. In other words, the very sacrifice of Christ and all the prophecies taking away protection from the Jews, both of those together, they all tie in together. See? But those who were the poor of the flock, that is the righteous remnant that believed, that waited upon God, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now then, what does it do? It comes right into the thing concerning the crucifixion, the betrayal of Christ, and all of that, right after that. One final comment that Arnold Fruchtenbaum wrote here, he said, during the ministry of Jesus, the Jewish believers did indeed understand that judgment was coming and that it was from the hand of the Lord and it was inevitable. They knew it. So it's quite a thing. They really had had quite a witness, didn't they? That's something. Okay? Now, let's come back here to Zechariah 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 12, because now we are dealing into the situation which gets into the betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. Verse 12. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, and the goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. So Zechariah was actually acting this out. He actually did this. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And that's how the 10 tribes finally got lost, because they had no more connection between the Jews and the 10 tribes. Now, 30 pieces of silver. Now, we know that that's what Judas received for betraying Christ. Okay? What does 30 pieces of silver represent? Let's come back here to Exodus 21. 30 pieces of silver, Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verse 32. Now, verse 32. And this is profound. If the ox push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. In other words, if the ox killed a slave, man or woman, paid 30 pieces of silver. That's all they figured Christ was worth. So you see how the Word of God all ties together. And that's what Judas got. And so Zechariah went and portrayed exactly what Judas would go through. Now let's see this fulfilled here in the book of Matthew again. Again, I'm saying, isn't it interesting how many things are fulfilled in the book of Matthew? Let's come to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Now, I think it's interesting. Here you had an infiltrator, didn't you? Directly from Satan the devil, Judas Iscariot. And he was chosen by Christ for this very purpose, to fulfill this scripture. Now, if you don't have the tape, the enigma of Judas Iscariot, you can write in for it, because that explains why Judas Iscariot had to die the way that he died. And he went unto the chief priests, now verse 15, and said to them, what will you give me if I deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now come over here, chapter 7, 27 rather, not 7, 27. 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself, because probably Satan dispossessed him at that point. And he came to himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was spoken that it might be, that was then fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, so it's actually Zechariah, not Jeremiah. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value. Now, it's very interesting. Where did the money come from? If they gave him 30 pieces of silver, where did the money come from? Let me read it here. Since it was paid to Judas by the chief priest, they would have taken the money from the temple treasury. This money was intended for the specific purpose of purchasing sacrifices. Although they did not realize it, that is exactly what the priest did. They purchased a sacrifice. Jesus was to be the final sacrifice for sin. Do you see, God's word is so great that down to the smallest little detail, and even the intent of the hearts of the people prophesied about, came to pass. So that's quite a thing. Now, let's come back to Zechariah 11 again here. There's quite a bit in Zechariah 11. And I think we'll be able to finish it today. Zechariah 11. Verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Again, this was a prophetic act. It was breaking it. Time signifying that the flock would be scattered and the unity of Israel destroyed. During the war against the Romans from 66 to 70 A.D., various factions developed among the Zealots and the Romans against the Romans from 66 to 70 A.D. They began fighting among themselves, destroying each other's food stocks and killing each other. Now you can read that. You can read that in the book of Josephus, how that they were burning each other's food stock, and they actually got down to eating human flesh. Ultimately, it was the civil strife within Jerusalem that caused it to fall easily to Rome. The destruction of the unity, therefore, led to the scattering of the flock, and a great dispersion of Jewry did indeed begin in 70 A.D. and continues to this very day. Now let's continue on here, verse 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you yet the instrument of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that stands still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and shall tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, we've wondered about that many times. Now, some people said when Herbert Armstrong's eye went blind, they said, well, that was him, and he talked about his strong arm, and it, you know, they said, well, now, you know, the work is withered up and all of that sort of thing. And that is not true. After the three shepherds were cut off, being the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, in 70 A.D., what happened with the second Jewish revolution? Let's read it here. In the year 132 A.D., Simon Bar Kokhba led the second Jewish revolt against Rome. He was supported in this army by many of the rabbis, But he most significantly, midway through the revolt, the chief rabbi, Rabbi Akiba, declared Bar Kokhba to be the Messiah. And Arnold makes a very good point. He says, every time the Jews name a Messiah, it is a false Messiah. So you know what's going to happen. They're going to name another Messiah, and he's going to be a false Messiah, and they are going to go through it again. Oh, by the way, someone gave me the information. I don't know who gave it to me. I think it was, I think Jim gave it to me, that they actually had a Passover sacrifice. No, there's a hill overlooking. Now, it's not the Mount of Olives, but there's another hill that overlooks the temple site. And the Jews, for the temple restoration, have been wanting to go up there and sacrifice a Passover lamb. So this year, they sacrificed a Passover lamb, not in the temple area, but over in a hill overlooking the temple area. And they said this was of great significance to them. And what happened, they did it all according to the way that they would at the temple. They killed the lamb. They built a special oven where they could put it in and put it on the spigot and turn it and roast it whole. And then they cut off the meat, and all of those who were there to participate in it, and this was this last year, 1999, then they took that remnant for part of their Seder meal. And they were all excited because now they had a Passover or a Pesh sacrifice, as they called it. So things are brewing over there. And you know they are going to go ahead and announce that there is a new Messiah. At the start of the revolt, the Messianic Jews had taken up swords and joined in what initially was called the defense of the land. But with Rabbi Akiva's declaration, however, the revolt became a Messianic movement, and the believing Jews were forced to withdraw from the battle. Unable to support Bar Kokhba as Messiah, that's why they left. As a result of this, Rabbi Akiva gathered together with the various Jewish councils, passed a long list of laws prohibiting any kind of association with the Jewish believers who were still living in the land. And that's where the beginning of all the anti-Christian things that you now find in the Talmud. Eventually, the Romans returned after their defeat by Bar Kokhba and began to scorch the earth. They had a scorched earth policy throughout the land of Israel. By the time Bar Kokhba made his last stand in 135 AD, virtually the entire land had been burned. Hardly anything was left growing, and the people were starving en masse. That's the destruction described of up here in Zechariah 11, verses 1 through 3, that he burned it. It was therefore fulfilled to a further degree than in 70 AD. And that's why the climate changed. There was a change in the climate. Whenever you have everything burned off, you change the climate. It became rocky, hard, a desert area. I remember reading a botany book, which it talks about the plants during the days of not just Jesus, but when they first started conquering the land, and they had trees, and they had flowers, and they had grass, and they had brooks, and they had plenty of water, and it was a productive land, not like it is today, barren and desert and hostile and hardly anything growing. But that was really something, reading that. I was amazed. They can tell all of that just by digging down into the strata and analyzing what was there. So you see, there's a good lesson here for us. That is, do not turn against God. Because when you do, then you're going to be in bad shape. Look what happened here. And the idol shepherd Now, why? Let's come back here to verse 17. Why was he called the idle shepherd? Why was Akiba called the idle shepherd? Because they had a false Messiah, which was an idol. And notice what happened. The sword shall be upon his arm, and he was killed. And upon his right eye, he could not spiritually see correctly. That's what it's referring to. His arm shall be clean dried up, which it was, signifying his army, his battles, and everything. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And that's why he decreed all of these decrees against the Christians. Went into complete darkness. Now, let's come to Matthew 6 and see what it talks about, darkness of the eye, when you reject truth. See, so you have a long series of things that led up to this final destruction of the Jews. Not only did they reject Christ when he was here, they didn't repent after the first invasion. And so they had the second one, and that was really quite a thing. Oh, I mentioned earlier in another tape that Masada took place in 135 A.D. No, it didn't. It took place the first invasion in 70 A.D. It was not 135, so I'll correct that here. Now let's pick it up here in verse 22, Matthew 6. The eye is, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And that means single-mindedness, as it talks about in the Psalms, where the prophecy of Christ, my heart is fixed. Single-mindedness. Your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And to this day, because of that, the darknesses have fallen on so many of the Jews that they won't believe that Jesus was really the true Christ, the true Messiah. And they've concocted all kinds of silly and foolish doctrines to deny Christ and to retain their own traditions, looking forward to proclaiming yet another Messiah. And they proclaim Messiahs all the way down through their own history, if you get some of the books that they have. And every one of them turned out to be false, every single one. Well, I think that's the best understanding of Zechariah that I have ever come across, and I think he's exactly right in all of it. So we'll go ahead and end here today, and we'll finish off with the prophets and begin in the writings the next time. Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. Australian office is Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly, Postal Code 3163. New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruin, Postal Code 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon Yelverton, United Kingdom, Postal Code PL2066.